And so that kind of brings us to what we were talking about in Ephesians 4. And I mean, I tell you guys, I don't know why I can't seem to get out of this chapter, but, you know, we've been learning over and over that we are one in Christ, that as when we become Christians, we become a part of this thing that is called the family of God. Whether we're in Michigan, or whether we're in Ramona, or whether we're at Costa Mesa, or Africa, or Peru, God plants us into this thing called the family of God, this known as the body of Christ. And so when we as Christians are put into this thing that God says, now I want you to get along, I want there to be unity amongst you as brothers and sisters. And it's an amazing thing, something we don't have to pursue, we don't have to try to figure it out, we are. And he wants us to enjoy what we already are, but yet there is that part of us that we have to maintain this. We have to, you know, learn how to get along, just as in any marriage. You know, learning how to get along, learning how, you know, the way that your wife does something is maybe not the way that you do something, or the way your husband does something is not the way you would choose to do it. And just learning how to deny yourself and say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. And so learning this, that you know, when we become born again, that term implies something. Being born implies a spiritual birth. That kind of implies that we're little babies spiritually at first. But yet we can't stay that way. And just as babies begin to take on nourishment and we give them care and we watch out for them, God wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to have a daily diet of the bread of life. He wants us to be taking in on a daily basis, saying, you know, Rob, if you want to grow, there are no shortcuts. Trust me. You know, I cheated my way through high school. If there was a shortcut, I would have found it. And there isn't one. The shortcut is being faithful to be in our word on a daily basis, taking it in, spending time with Jesus, enjoying this relationship of the family. And as we do that, we will begin to grow. And as we grow, we need to, you know, continue to learn, if you will, how to maintain this unity that we have. And so this is an amazing opportunity that we get as Christians. And so there comes this time that, well, you think, well, you know, we get saved and we enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ and everything is different. Everything is new. We experience life like we've never seen it before. And then sometimes something can happen to us. Somewhere along the line, we tend to kind of drift sometimes. And it's interesting. I shared it in first service, so I need to share it with you also. That for us as Christian people, it's a wild thing to contemplate that what happens and what can happen to us that you know, in a marriage, I hear it all the time. Well, the honeymoon's over. And we chuckle at that because you know what I mean. And yet for Christians, we enter into this marriage with Jesus, and then it saddens my heart that sometimes we can say the same word, wow, the honeymoon's over. That thrill, that excitement, that joy that we had, somehow it has slipped away. And so Mari and I, we were with Joel and Cecilia last night, and I'm asking her, so what did you bring home from the women's retreat? And each one of you girls, I'll tell you in advance, by the way, tomorrow night, all the girls getting together, invited, all of you are invited, potluck right next door, the Hall of Fellowship. But I want to ask you girls a question. If you could put into a nutshell what you brought home from the retreat, what did God give to you? What was it that you said, this is what I brought home, this is what God used to alter me? I'm hearing from many of you guys different things. One central thing, but I won't tell you what it is because then you'll steal that and say, well, this is what I have because Rob said, you know. But I want it to be from you. And so Joel and Cecilia said, well, Rob, what did you bring home? Brian Brodesson, during our afterglow, which really wasn't afterglow. It was something a little bit different. Time of where the pastors just got together to pray for each other, and it was very refreshing. And Brian made an observation, you know, he says, you know, you guys, here we are, we're all in this thing that we call the ministry. All of us are doing the work of the ministry. All of us have many things that we are doing. And you know, you guys understand, they're good things. And yet, Brian made this radical statement that just hit me right in the heart. That is it possible for us to be so involved in the ministry that we lose Jesus in the ministry? And here we are going through the book of Ephesians, and he talks about the church of Ephesus. You know that one, that you're doing all this stuff amazing, doing all this right stuff, but you've lost your first love. And for me, it was one of those things that just, it was a huge hit, because is that possible for us? Is it possible for me? Yeah, it is. Is it possible for us to be so involved in the things of life? And you guys, you're doing so much. You're raising your kids. You're involved in your ministry. You're doing all of the things. We all run 100 miles an hour. And yet, is it possible? Is it the reason that the honeymoon is over? Is because in the busyness of our life, we somewhere lose Jesus in the midst of it all? I think it is. And is that not something that can just kill us spiritually? It can just suck the life right out of us, can't it? Because suddenly you find that it feels or can seem like you're going through the motions, God forbid. And so it can happen. We're going to work, we're coming home, we're taking care of our kids, and we're doing all of the right things, and yet somewhere we lost Jesus. He turned right somewhere, and we kept running straight, full steam ahead. Does that make sense? Do you understand? And so I was pondering on that, and I realized, wow, 1,200 guys sitting there. Can it happen to us? Yeah. Well, if it can happen to us. And you understand, you guys, do you understand something? God took the guys to be pastors. He says, okay, I got to pick the guys that are the most messed up guys, because you understand that for us as pastors, he says, Rob, you have to study your word on a daily basis because you're a pastor. And that's why you are a pastor, because if you didn't, you'd be a slacker. And so, you know, for us guys as pastors, God says, you need to be a pastor, because if not, you're never going to make it. And so from me to you, my heart to yours, you guys, if Jesus isn't why we're doing what we're doing, then we're wasting time. We're wasting our time. And if he isn't everything to us, if he isn't everything to us, then we really need to be realigned. We need to make that to where he is everything, because that's where the romance is at, you see? And pray with me, would you? Jesus, today, if we need to be realigned as I did, if we need to be realigned here today, Lord, may you do that for us. Help us to remember, Jesus, that it is all about you. You're everything. And if in our life, if we've gotten so involved in life that we've lost you, Jesus, we repent right here, right now. We put the brakes on. We stop. And we bow before you and say, Jesus, forgive us. And may you line us back up. May you realign us to where you, Lord, are the reason that we live and move and have our being. God, if we're involved in something that we shouldn't be involved in today, we want to just say, God, take it away. Lord, if we're raising and training our children, just preparing them to hand them off to the world, Lord, help us to rethink what we're doing with our kids so that we hand them off to you. So, Jesus, we give you our hearts today. Correct us, align us, Lord. Help us to see that you are everything and in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Dan Foley asked me, he goes, well, Rob, how did it go? And I said, I felt like I went to a spiritual chiropractor. And honestly, this is not where I intended on going, and I did not intend on falling apart. But what will destroy unity? I have to, you know me, when things get too serious, I have to play with you a little bit. So unity, Paul told us at the tail end, you know, look at chapter 4 and verse 16. He talks about the body, you know, being this picture of unity. And talking about how the body itself, every part works together. The hands do what hands are supposed to do, and the feet do what feet are supposed to do. And but what would happen if your foot suddenly decided, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being covered up and in the dark, and you know, this stinks. And so what if the foot suddenly decided, you know, I quit? Or if the hand suddenly says, you know, I'm tired of putting stuff in the mouth all the time. And so on this day, I quit, and I'm going to put it in the eye instead, right? What would happen if our bodies did that? See, the bodies are this little functioning organism that everything has to do what it's supposed to do. And when it doesn't, that's a disease. When the body attacks itself, it's a disease, as you guys know. You know, I had my disease, and that's interesting, which many of the diseases that we deal with are autoimmune problems, where the immune system that's supposed to protect us suddenly says, you know, go attack. And so the immune system starts to attack the body and causes all kinds of problems. And I told you guys a story what happened when they, you know, when I had my abdominal surgery, and they, you know, the doctor had to touch my small intestines. Isn't that fun to think about? And, you know, so if you don't have the guts to hear this, that's okay. And but I told you guys what happened to me, that the small intestine, being probably the female organ of all of us because it's very touchy. And so it decided, you know what, I'm done. I'm going to sleep. I'm finished. And so my small intestine said, I'm not working with the rest of the body. No, don't send food here because I'll send it back. And send it back, it did. And I gave it to one of the nurses. And so then the brain has to say, hey, you do what you're designed to do. You're supposed to process, you're supposed to digest. So wake up. And ultimately, after 7 days, it finally woke back up. And so the body, when it does that, when it's not working in unity with the rest of the body, it's almost humorous. But it can also be very tragic, can't it? And so unity, we have to, each one of us, do what it is that God's, you know, told us to do. And each of us have been given a gift. We've been given gifted men with gifted offices for the building up to help us to grow up as Christian people. Well then, what would be, do you think, what would be the most destructive enemy of unity? Let's take a look, because we find it in verse 17 where we left off. This has taken us forever to finish this chapter, but it's all good. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, you're in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, meaning unsaved. Okay, so we're going to put the Gentiles in this unsaved heathen world. You're not supposed to walk like that. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind. You see the word futility? Your Bible might say emptiness. If it doesn't, you can put that next to it. That's what it means. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You might underline that word ignorance. I'll tell you what that means in a little bit. Because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Interesting. Here Paul is just in the context of Ephesians 4, in the context of we're all Christians. We have been born into this thing called the family of God, that now we have become brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we grow up, we need to help each other grow so that we work together at getting along with each other. And as we get along, it sends a message to the world outside that God loves them and that Jesus is real. And so it's an amazing thing. So do you think that the enemy of our souls, do you think Satan's going to stand back and say, oh, that's so cool. You guys, all right. Do you think he has a meeting with all the demons and says, you know what, Calvary Chapel's going to try and get along. Let's just leave them alone, man. They've been through two fires. It's enough. Do you think he's going to do that? I don't think so. So what is the most destructive enemy of unity? Well, Paul tells us right here, the flesh, our stinking old nature. It says the old man, and that's not referring to our father, okay? It's the old me, the old you, this selfish us that we used to be before we became Christians, that self-centered, self-absorbed you and me that we once were apart from Jesus Christ. So we could say it this way. It is our old nature unsaved, apart from Jesus Christ. Before we surrendered to him, who we used to be. That's what our flesh is. So whenever we hear the word, the flesh, when you say the term, we use that phrase, I got in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, I acted stupid. I was selfish. Selfish is a representation. It's who we used to be. We were selfish. That was our nature. It was the way we were. Apart from Jesus, I was self-centered to the core. And do you understand? Selfishness will always, always destroy unity. Always. In a family and in a church family as well. Because at the root of selfishness is pride. Now, here's the deal. You know, we think of pride as, whoa. But you see here, I can do it better than anyone else because I am so good at what I do. And you really need my gifts and talents because I'm amazing. See, we think of people like that and say, he's so full of pride. So, but what about the person on the other end of that spectrum that says, oh, I'm just a loser. I have no gifts. Nobody loves me. And I really don't know anything. But so don't choose me. No, because you see, Rob, I'm humble. See, listen, do you hear, I'm worthless, I'm no good, and I'm wonderful, I'm amazing. What is the common denominator between those two things? I. What is the center letter of pride? I. So isn't it interesting? Selfishness then is what will destroy us getting along with each other. Whether it's, oh, poor me, no, you know, I'm sorry, no, you don't want me because I'm worthless. Or, hey, let me have it, I'll show you boys how to do it. Is it, both of them are pride, because pride means I'm focused on me. It's what about me? What about my needs? What about all of me, I, me, moi, whatever you want to say, however you reference it, okay? It's all about me. The end result of that kind of focus, when people are so focused, when a group of people, wherever they may be, are focused on themselves, they began to demand that their needs be met. Hey, what about me? What about my needs? What about what I want? What about the way I like to do things? I listened to you the last time. It's time for people to listen to me. See, when we or anyone develops that kind of attitude or that kind of a mindset, do you see how that immediately causes a separation between people? We don't like to hang around people like that, do we? What's that all about? Okay, then you go do it yourself. And we don't enjoy being around those kind of people. So instead of seeking Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, I want to please you. And he says, well, Rob, here's how you please me. You live to please others. Instead of demanding you being pleased, you live to please others. And I'll give you the power to do that. That's what promotes unity. And so it's an amazing thing. When you get a group of people, selfish people seeking their own needs and their own expectations, and people put their expectations upon you and you don't meet that expectation. Well, you didn't do what I thought you were supposed to do, and you didn't return my call, and you didn't, well, I sent you an email last, and you're not returning. And when that happens, when expectations don't get met, what happens? Our feelings get hurt because we're saying, what about me? How come he didn't respond to me the way I wanted him to respond? What happens in marriage, you guys? Same thing happens, doesn't it? Well, you said you were going to call. Well, I did call. Well, you didn't leave a message. Well, and we do. It's crazy. Selfish pride drives it. Is it any wonder that Paul says, you know what, we got to address this issue because we are all born again. We have been brought into the family of God. We need to grow up. We got gifts. We got gifted people. We're going to use this amazing thing called the body of Christ. I want you guys to get along, but let me tell you what will happen that will destroy that. Stinky pride. Self-centeredness, our old nature, our old flesh, the old me. When I let that rule, it's ugly. So Paul points to how we used to be, and he gives us just a little snapshot. He says, well, do I need to remind you of what we used to look like? He sends and he holds it up, says, here, remember what we used to look like? How did we used to walk? How did we used to be? He says, in the futility of our minds, and I shared with you, empty. Futility means empty. So literally, their minds are empty. They're empty-headed. Isn't that interesting? Now, you might say, well, now, Rob, I got a guy at work that, you know, the guy is amazing. He's brilliant. He's, you know, he's not a Christian, but the guy is absolutely brilliant of the things of this world. But empty, futility of their minds, meaning the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Empty, nothing there, no desire for the things of the Spirit, no understanding of the things of God, empty-headed. And so interesting, I think, that we see here that Paul tells us where the big problem is in the head. You see that? The mind, empty-headed. He talks about, in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you understand that's where probably most of the spiritual warfare that goes on is in here? It's right in here. You know, we think, I'm under heavy attack, spiritual warfare. Most of it's in here. It's here. That's why it's amazing. You know, God tells us, Rob, here's the thing. I want to do something for you, but you got to choose. God gave us the capacity of choice. I wish he wouldn't have. I wish he would have given that to me to control for all of you. Okay? But he didn't do that. Okay? Gave each one of us this crazy thing called the capacity of choice. Then he says, now exercise your choice. You change your mind, Rob, and you choose to do what I have showed you in the Word. You make that choice, and then, Rob, what I will do is I'll change your heart. I'll give you the power and the ability to do what I've asked you to do. But you got to make the choice, Rob. I won't do that for you. Don't you wish that he would sometimes? But if we then say, I choose to obey, God says, boom, here's a heart with everything that you need in it. It's interesting. And you can write these down next to that verse there in verse 17. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus kind of taking that proverb in Luke 6:45, he says, as a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. What's in here comes out here. See? Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:2, he says, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. So you see, it's making a choice to do something with our minds and say, I choose to obey. I choose to do what God has asked me to do. And when you choose that, he brings the heart in alignment because he's the ruler of the heart. He says, there you go. I'm going to give you everything you need to do what I've asked you to do now. So he gives us this responsibility that sometimes I just wish I could just say, God, you just do it all. And technically that's true, but he says, Rob, I will do it all, but you got to choose this, buddy. You make the choice. I give you that responsibility. But then he changes the motivation. He does all kinds of crazy things. But have you ever noticed, you guys, have you noticed will happen to a person who has an empty head for the things of God? Have you ever noticed? It's a crazy thing. When they have chosen to reject God, big vacuum opens up in their brain. And they'll believe anything. They'll believe wild things. I mean, if you watch the news and you see what I sometimes go, wow, where did that come from? They honestly believe that? You know, you've seen that all day. We can be one with the universe. Let's all be one. See, this thing is exuding life, this beautiful metal, you know, music stand. I have a connection with it right now. We're one. It's speaking to me. You guys think I'm, what was the whole message of Avatar? One with each other. Go to the tree of whatever and become one with your horse or whatever those creatures were called. And, you know, we can all just be one. Listen. In Ramona, I understand this. As I was coming in, there was a squished bunny on the ground. That baby was one with the universe. When we drove by, I see, he is one right now. It's an amazing thing. I struggle. I mean, I've talked to airline pilots, guys that are very, very intelligent that will say, well, millions and millions of years ago, man came from a monkey. And I go, really? Well, you may have. But honestly, have you ever pondered that? How do you get that? That, do you know, I was watching something on the food channel, I think. That's one I watch all the time. And the guy made the statement, did you know that our nose has the longest smell, has the longest memory trigger of anything, of all of our other senses. Did you know that? You'll remember a smell 20 years later, you know. Isn't that a weird thing? Did that evolve? How did that evolve? You know, when I see that, I go, how did that, or, you know, erupt from the goo? I don't get that. You know, well, we are all our own gods, see? Each of us are gods of our own universe. Wow. Some of the universes that I've seen around are a disaster, man, so they're not very good gods. You know, the one that cracks me up the most is this whole thing, we have a past life. I come from a previous life. Have you ever talked to anyone that truly believes in the reincarnation thing? Anybody here, you guys ever talked to somebody? Isn't it weird? You know why? I'll tell you what. I look at it and go, dude, how did you get there? How did that happen? Because here's the deal. They always say, well, reincarnation means that you're going to become a better person in each new life. And I say, wow. So what were you in your past life? I was a king. Really? I had a whole kingdom. I had knights and you know, I had a queen and all that. So, wow. That's amazing, dude. Well, how come you're a street sweeper now then? I don't get it. How did you go from being a king in that life? I thought you were supposed to be getting better each time. It's amazing. You never talk to a guy that has reincarnation, believes in this whole thing of reincarnation, that you say, well, in my past life, I was a street sweeper. I went around after horses and I cleaned up after the horses. And now I'm a mathematician. You never see them talking about how they've gotten better. They were always better in their previous life. Whoa. Has it been a long time since I read you Gail Irwin's poem on reincarnation? How many of you have never heard it? I need to read it. I need to read this for you then. What is reincarnation? A cowboy asked his friend. It starts, his old pal told him, when your life comes to an end. They wash your neck and comb your hair and clean your fingernails and put you in a padded box away from life's travails. That the box and you goes in that hole that's been dug in the ground. Reincarnation starts when you're planted neath that mound. Them clods melt down just like the box and you who is inside. And that's when you begin your transformation ride. And in a while, the grass will grow upon your rendered mound until someday upon that spot a lonely flower is found. Then the horse may wander by and graze upon that flower that was once you, and now has become your vegetated bower. Now the flour that the horse done eat along with his other feed makes bone and muscle, bone and fat and muscle essential to the steed. But there's a part he can't use, and so it passes through. And there it lies upon the ground, this thing that was once you. And if perchance I should pass by and see this on the ground, I'll stop a while and ponder this object that I found. And I'll think about reincarnation and life and death and such. And I'll come away concluding, why, you ain't changed all that much. It's been a while since you heard it. It's still funny every time I read it. So the next time you run into somebody that believes in reincarnation, you call me, I'll fax that to you, okay? All right? So, amazing what people will believe. Empty-headed is a mind that is rejecting God, is capable of believing anything. That's what boggles the mind. Now, how does that happen? It happens because their minds are darkened. And we were there once, you guys. The mind is darkened. It lives in this cave-like place. Because, and you guys understand, Satan is the ruler of darkness. And so in this dark place, the tragic results of sin is a cave-like darkness that, you know, covers us. Many years ago, we went to Carlsbad Caverns. You guys ever been there? Amazing. You go down into this cavern. They turn out the light. You can put your hand right in front of you. You can't see it. It's so dark, you can feel the darkness. Weird. You can hear people, their voices and people breathing. You can't see anything until they turn the lights back on. That's the kind of weird, kind of sinful darkness that we once lived in. And Satan drags people into this dark world to where, when we're in that dark world, we just kind of bump into people. We don't have any understanding of what's going on in life. And that's the purpose of Jesus, to bring us to the light. And all of a sudden, he turns on the light and he says, Rob, you look at what you've been living with here. Wow. And then we begin to see the world outside that we, you know, he pulls us out of this dark cave and he says, look what I've got for you. And there's color and joy and peace, and we get to experience it. It's an amazing thing. And I'm truly amazed at how a person, when they're in the cave, and you know what I'm talking about, that someone can be living in the darkness of a cave and it's so, their minds are so dark and they can't even see what's happening to themselves. And you know, I believe that God allows us to hit the bottom to where we then cry out, say, God, get me out of this cave. And he will do that. But I am amazed at how low some people have to go in their cave. And you and I look at them, and as probably somebody looked at us at some point, and we look at them and say, man, do you understand what crystal meth is doing to you? It's eating your flesh. Your teeth are falling out. Your family has nothing to do with you. You've burned every bridge that is around you. How long do you want to continue to live in there? They don't even see. Really? They can't even see it on themselves. They're so in the darkened cave, they can't even see what's happened to themselves. And I've seen it in others. They in such a dark cave, success has taken them to the pinnacle of everything where they have it all and they have nothing. They've lost their family in the process. They're on their third marriage. Their kids have nothing to do with them. So one is the down and out. The other one's the up and out. Both of them are in a dark cave. They can't see what's going on. And you look at them and say, don't you see what's happening? What are you talking about? That's how the darkness of a Satan-ruled darkness can do that to a person. And in many, many different ways. The mind is empty and it's dark. And they think they know everything, but they really know everything. They really know nothing, and that's what ignorance means, doesn't it? Ignorance. It's a weird word, isn't it? Did you know that it comes from the Greek word agnoia? What word do you think comes from agnoia? Agnostic. Have you talked to someone? Yes, I'm an agnostic. Really? Did you know that that means ignorant? Let them know that next time, and it will really bless them. You know? No, you don't understand, Rob. You don't understand, man. I've got two PhDs, bro. What are you talking about? I'm not ignorant. Okay. There's another word for that. Moral blindness. See, so someone can know everything and know nothing. Still ignorant. And that is what Paul is describing. Now, the tragic end of of a person who chooses that lifestyle is they grow past feeling. They get to a place where they're numb, because you understand that God has designed that for you and for me as human beings, especially for us as Christians, once you get saved, that sin is supposed to result in pain. It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to hurt, because then that pain is designed, the discipline of God is designed to say, oh, that hurt, I need to get my life back right with God. But when a person rejects that pain over and over and over, and their skin becomes scarred, and their conscience becomes scarred, and their life becomes scarred, pretty soon they've rejected God so much that they become numb to the pain that is God is using to bring them to himself. That's a very tragic end of a person's life. And this is what Paul is describing. But for you, for me as a Christian, when I see a Christian sin, I in my mind say, ooh-wee. What hurts me more than anything is I know they're headed down a path of it's going to hurt them. See, now, sometimes that may take a little while. God in his crazy grace that he has with us, his amazing love, I would bring instant pain. Stab them right now. Poke them in their foot or something. Immediate pain. God in his loving kindness and his amazing mercy, he allows time sometimes to go between the time we sin and the time we begin to experience pain. I don't understand that. If I was God, I wouldn't do it. You should be glad I'm not God, because all of you would be wounded right now. But here's the deal. People then begin to think, oh, because I'm not experiencing pain, that must mean God approves. And that's a very tragic place. Because I can tell you, I talked to a lady a couple weeks ago. I want a divorce, but you don't have grounds for divorce. Don't care. Whew. She's headed down a path of pain. She's going to be hurting in the days to come. Right now, maybe not. But that doesn't mean God approves. Do you see what I'm saying? And so pain. But when a person gets past the point of pain, because honestly, sometimes sin feels good, doesn't it? It's kind of like cotton candy. Oh, it looks pretty. It tastes good. Ooh, I don't feel so good now, see? And that's the way sin is. And when you get past the point where it makes you sick, we have a real problem. Then that person's soul, I think, is in grave jeopardy. So that's the description, okay? What did we just describe? There's a snapshot. That's what we used to be. That's what we used to look like. Paul says, I want to show you what we used to be. But listen, then he points out, we, Christians, Church of Ephesus, we have not learned Christ that way. Don't you think that's an interesting way that he put that right there? We have not so learned, verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. I find that interesting. He didn't say you have not so learned about Christ. No, you've learned. You haven't learned him that way. You see the difference? I grew up in the church. I knew all about him. I knew all about the things of God. I knew all about the stories of God. I knew all about Samson. I knew all about Jesus. I knew all about the cross. I knew all about all of it. But I didn't know him. You see the difference? It comes at a place when you and I know plenty of other heathen dogs like I was that know about the things of God, but they don't know him. That's why Paul switches gear. You have not so learned Christ. You haven't learned him. That implies an experiential relationship. You haven't been in a relationship with him. Because once you have, that's not who we are anymore. We are altered from that point forward. A person that surrenders to Jesus Christ, he changes us by his presence dwelling within us. Knowing about him doesn't mean you know him. There's a big difference. Knowing implies any connection, you see. And so Paul gave this picture of who we used to be, but that's no longer who we are. We are now new creatures in Christ. We have been saved. We've been delivered. We are no longer walking in darkness. We have experienced the light. We're going, wow, this is an amazing life that God has given me. Wow. We are really living. And so the amazing thing is, Paul says, now, okay, now that I've shown you this little snapshot of who you used to be, the self-centered pig that you used to be, Rob, I want you to kind of begin to deal with that. I want you to work through it. I'm going to give you 100 easy steps on how to deal with the flesh. Is that what Paul said? What does he say? Put it off. What? Rob, it's not that easy. Well, that's what Paul said. Well, can you give me some steps? Paul said, put it off. In other words, it's a lifestyle of lies. The truth is in Jesus Christ. Truth is a person. Truth is not a relative term. Put off who we once were. Take it off just like you take off your old, dirty, stinky clothes at the end of the day of doing yard work. Take it off. Well, now, Rob, that's easier said than done. You see, I need 5 easy steps on how to remove dirty, weed-stained clothes, and I'm a little sensitive to that, okay? I'm offended by the way you make it sound so simple. That's what the Bible says. Take it off. You guys remember in John 11? Oh, real quick, I'll tell you the story. Remember in John 11, the story of Lazarus? Remember that? Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, and he talks to them, and he says, well, where is he? Well, he's buried. I mean, it's been 4 days, Jesus. You should have been here. Jesus said, well, where is he? Well, he's right there. See all those tombs on the side of that mountain? Yeah, I see it. Well, which one's that? That one right there. Go roll away the stone. You remember what they said? Lord, well, it's been 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. I love the King James. You know, I think in the New Living, it says, he smells badly. And he says, roll away the stone. And what happens? They roll away the stone, and Jesus yells out, Lazarus, come forth. You notice, he named Lazarus, because if not, everybody would have come. So, he didn't say, come forth, and all of a sudden, a bunch of stones would have been rolling away, saying, yes, did you call me? You know, but Lazarus, you come forth. And then we are told that Lazarus came forth, and I don't know how this was, because understand, they wrap you in burial cloth in the Hebrew culture. You're wrapped up tight, wrapped up completely tight. They put all kinds of different fragrances and all kinds of, you know, different myrrhs and aloes and all this kind of as a preserving thing. And so they wrap this person up completely tight, and they lay them on the, you know, like a little shelf, if you will, inside of one of these tombs. So, Lazarus, come forth. What did that look like? I have in my mind 2 options. Only 2. Either Lazarus, he just like glided out above, you know, 3 inches above the ground. You know, I don't know what he looked like, but it would be a trip, right? Either that, Lazarus, come forth. I'm doing the best I can. Hang on, Jesus. I don't know what it looked like, but I can guarantee it was probably wild. Because why? Then Jesus said, go unwrap him. Take that off. His death grave cloths, take them off. They stink. They're binding him up. They're holding him back. He is resurrected. I've given him a new life. Those clothes are part of his old dead self. That's not who he is anymore. Take that stuff off of him. Put it off. You see the picture? And yet I know many Christians who say, they get saved and, well, Rob, I'm doing the best that I can. I say, put it off. It's not who we are anymore. You know, I mean, each of us, when we became Christians, somebody brought you into the kingdom of God at some point in your life, and others were standing around saying, behold, he stinketh. And then we surrender our lives to Jesus. He says, take it off. Put it off. Get rid of it. It's not who you are. You don't need that anymore. I got new stuff for you. I got new clothes for you. It's going to be amazing. A person that is raised from the dead, take off those old grave cloths. That's not what they serve. No purpose but to stumble you. And that's what it will do for you and for me. So to hold on to that old lifestyle will do nothing but destroy unity within the church. Because you got a bunch of people trying to, you know, bump into each other, and you walk in, oh, behold, he stinketh. Behold, he stinketh. Well, you stinketh. Can you imagine what that would look like within a body of Christ? Take it. Paul says, no, take it off. Get rid of it. But yet, can I tell you one more thing, and then we're done. Check this out. What about for us as Christians? Okay, Paul says, that's not who you are anymore. But I have seen another battle for you and for me. What about for us as Christians when all of a sudden the old life comes in and destroys unity within? What do I mean? We've been saved. We've been forgiven. We've been set apart by God. We know that he loves us. And he says, Rob, I want you to put off the old nature. I want you to get rid of that who you once were. And we say, well, I don't know if I want to. Rob, I want you to forgive that person that hurt you. No. Time out. I'm justified in this. They hurt me. The way that they treated me. The way that they spoke to me. No. I don't know if I want to do that. And so we hold on to it. And you know what happens? Disunity will come within. Because now we're saying, I don't want to. And God is saying, Rob, this is what I've asked you to do. Take it off. Put it away. But I have every right to be mad. I want to be mad right now. I want to be grouchy. I don't like him right now. And so I have every right to be a brat. And it's the way that I want to be right now. And so I am justified in my bitterness. Isn't it weird? Bitterness, isn't that an ugly word? Because it means, you ever taste somebody go, ugh, that's bitter. That's bitterness of the soul inside. The same thing happens. Division. No unity in the heart. Well, but wait a minute, Rob. You don't know what happened. We have separated because she does not respect me. And so I have every right to this. Well, but Jesus says, forgive. But so sometimes we say, I don't want to because we know what it means that we got to do it. You remember when Jonah, God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Up the Assyrian capital. I want you to tell them that I love them. Tell them that judgment is coming. Jonah says, I don't think so. Those guys are scumbags. He heads down to Joppa, gets into a boat, goes down into the boat, goes down into the ocean, down into the belly of the great fish, and there Jonah in the dark cave can't even see what's going on. Finally, he comes to the place where he says, God, what have I done? I don't want to. I'm justified. Those people killed some of my friends. I don't want to. God says, okay, the battle within begins to take place. To where finally Jonah says, okay, the only way to end that battle is to die and to put off the old man. And so Jonah finally does. And isn't it interesting that the great fish doesn't take him back to Joppa? It wasn't a round trip ticket to Joppa. He takes him all the way up north and he says, okay, Jonah, I saved you a little bit of walking. Now head on over to Assyria where I told you to go. Jonah walks through the city. Repent or you're all going to be destroyed. Repent, you're going to be destroyed. Every one of you, everyone with tons of, you know, Greg Laurie-like passion. Everyone repent or else you're going to be destroyed. He walks from one end of the town to the other and revival breaks out in spite of him. Do you remember what happened? I knew you were going to be good to these people, God. Isn't that interesting? The battle within. But I deserve to be angry. No. We deserve the lake of fire. We've been given the grace of God and the love of God. When he asks us to do something, you want to see unity is when we are walking in obedience to the things that God has told us to do. And he says, Rob, put it off. It's not who you are anymore. Okay. I choose to do that. You know what's fascinating, you guys? I have talked to people. Rob, you understand, I don't love her anymore. And I know she doesn't love me. I'm not asking you if you love her. I'm asking you if you're willing to obey what God has asked you to do. All right, I'll do it. Jesus, forgive me for the bitterness of my own heart. God, I will do what you've asked me to do. And I've watched people right in front of me fall in love with their spouse all over again like they were little kids. Why? Because the battle's over. Now there's unity, and I've watched God put love in people's hearts for other people in an amazing way. We got to be willing to take it off. You see? Jesus, thank you so much for your amazing goodness, your love for us. And Lord, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters that are here today that may be wrestling with obedience. Lord, may you take them past that wrestling place and allow them, God, to just simply submit and to take it off. And so, Jesus, I commit them to you. God, I pray also if there's anyone here that hasn't surrendered to you yet and they're in that dark cave, they don't even see what's happening to them. May today, we ask you, Jesus, shine the light on them so that they can truly be set free. So God, we give you our hearts. Jesus, don't let us lose you ever again in the midst of ministry. In your name we pray, amen.